Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Excuse me. Oh, you guys are awake. First service was a little more responsive. I guess that's because they got less sleep than you guys. You guys didn't get that one, did you? I'm going to turn that off here. So I want to welcome those of you who may be entering into this discipleship series that we're in for the first time. Maybe you're visiting, maybe you're back in town, like the Benders, and you kind of want to bring you up to speed on where we've been moving this last month as a family, as a church family. To explain the rocks piled up here. About a month ago, we kind of finished off our last series with just an offer for those who want to make a statement that they want their lives to continue to bear fruit, to continue to leave an impact even after they leave this earth. Okay, so, we talked about, some people on their tombstone, it says, he loved poker, or he loved the Seahawks, or, do you want the impact of your life to go beyond something temporal? And so a lot of you came up and placed these stones here just as a symbol, as an act of saying, yes, I do. And so then just following the Spirit as leadership, we said, God, how do we do that? And looking into Scripture and listening to God, he said, you make disciples. Because disciples glorify God for eternity. And so if the impact and the effect of your life is disciples, people who follow Jesus Christ, then you've left now an eternal impact, not only on those people who live beyond your days here on earth, but into eternity they're worshiping God. So starting into that, we decided before we can talk about just going out and do XYZ to make disciples, we realized you have to be a disciple before you can make them. You have to be a follower of Christ before people are going to experience you and experience your life and want to follow Christ themselves. So I think in pictures often. So let's look at the four main traits that we identify. Of course, there's others, but these are four core traits of a true disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay, last week Randy talked about two of them, obedience, which is an acknowledgement of Christ's authority. Okay, it's saying, there's an authority structure, okay? There's God, I'm a creation. I come under that authority, and God tells me to do something, and I do it, because he's in that seat, and I'm in this place. So there's a decision when you make Jesus your Lord to say, okay, he's steering now. He's calling the shots. And then we talked about another word, submission. Okay? And as we grow in these areas, we start to bear that eternal fruit. Submission is, if obedience is acknowledging the authority of God, submission is trusting the authority of God and saying, I trust his leadership. And so I willingly lay every decision in his hands and trust him with my life. And I let him decide what he wants me to call the shots on even. He invites me into some leadership as well. But I trust him to orchestrate that for me. So there's a trust level. Submission goes deeper as a disciple. Okay, there's two others. The next one we're actually going to talk a little bit more about next week, which is prayer, because we're going to talk about how we're equipped to have this relationship with God that goes deeper. So to make God known, what do we need to do? We need to know him. Right. And through prayer, we know him, right? So making God known, being a disciple maker in my life and having that fruit coming from my life is going to come from knowing God. And today we're gonna go into the subject of love. Okay? Prayer really affects all of these. Submission, obedience. You can't submit, you can't obey if you can't connect with God at a level of knowing, his word gives instruction. Okay? And connecting with him now in the details of your life in the specifics of your life, past some of the principles into the actual decisions. And you may have two good decisions to make. This road is good, this road is good. Scripture doesn't give me any specific to know which one's right. Well, do you want to, as a disciple, invite God in through that submission and obedience to say, God, which path leads to life, leads to fruit? And so there's this connection in prayer. Obviously, as we talk about love, we're going to realize that there's a connection that needs to happen. And so that's why we're going to be talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit next week. But let's talk about love. So we have this commission. Each and every one of us has this commission from God to go and love with Christ-like love. Love like he loved us and gave his life up for us. And we're all supposed to go out and do that every day in this setting.
Okay.
No, it's not okay. There's a sign.
I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. I never do this, but I'm asking you to make an exception in just this
You have no cash? She has no cash.
No, she has no cash.
I'll get on another line, lady.
I have a dollar. Totally have. I have a dollar. $1. Is there anything you
Hello?
Can do? Hello.
Hi. Do you need some money?
No, I do not need any money. Thank you very much.
Get in another line.
Hi. Rose. That is a great name. Rose. This is Kathleen. I'm Joe.
And I'm Henry.
Henry, how are you? Happy holidays. This is a credit card machine. Happy Thanksgiving. It's your turn to say Happy Thanksgiving back.
Happy Thanksgiving back.
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
Orange.
Orange who?
Orange, you're going to give us a break by zipping this credit card through the credit card machine? Come on, you can do it. Zip, zip. There you go. Rose. Ah, that is a great name. So you're fine.
Fine.
Happy Thanksgiving. Henry, happy Thanksgiving.
I'm so sorry, really. I apologize. I apologize from the bottom of my heart.
So silent. I'd like to get home in time.
You have my pen?
Great.
Okay. So everyone in this room has been somebody in this picture at one point or another. And I want to suggest we've all been every single one of these people at one point or another, maybe even in the last week. And so this is the setting that God calls us to love with Christ-like love. Okay? And Joe Fox, the smooth talker who comes in, he's got his own issues too. Okay? He's not necessarily the savior in this scene. There's a lot of dynamics going on there. But, you know, when you're sitting in your easy chair in front of the fire reading scripture, you read about what God's calling you to and the level of love that he's calling you to. But then you get out of the easy chair and you go buy apples at the grocery store. And this is kind of the small potatoes, but just something like this can derail you. Because what's happening is every single person leaves these ripples in their life. Okay, if you're in water and you move, you're going to make ripples. And everybody's feeling that, good or bad. Okay, every word you speak, action you take, good or bad, every Facebook post that you make. Okay, you know, we like to live our Facebook identity and say things that we would never say to somebody in person sometimes. Okay, there's a ripple effect to that. So we have to take a look at that and say, okay, this feels extremely difficult. I'm supposed to be in the water here, and every move I make makes a ripple. So every move I make needs to be Christ-like, or I'm going to make ripples that are bringing death or bringing destruction or bringing something other than Christ-like love. How do you do that? Let's take a look at what this kind of love, just description from the word. John 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Here Jesus trying to simplify it. Now, he's not trying to make it complex. He's trying to simplify for us what it is that we need to do. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this. Okay, he's going to reveal it. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've let you in. I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. He says it again. This is my command. Simplifying this down for you, if you want to bear fruit that lasts, love each other. Okay, a couple more. This is my command, okay? A couple more. Look at this. Look at what love does to the law. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Can you see what he's doing here? Maybe simplifying isn't the right word, but clarifying, because it's not simple, but it's very clear what we need to do. One more. And Jesus just says it straight out. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, okay, that's the type of love, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay? Simple. We have our golden key to the Christian life. And I've been turning that key every day for 20 years. And I can't get the door open all the way. Can anybody relate to waking up in the morning and maybe having some time with God, connecting with him, getting aligned with this mission to go out in love with his love? And you don't even make it down the stairs and your kid says a comment. Or you make it down the stairs and the dog threw up in the carpet in the living room. And you're ready to abandon your mission as a follower of Christ for that day. And you'll pick it up tomorrow. Just like that, we do that. The simplest things. And if you make it as far as out of the house, it might be trying to get your car started. It might be the drive and someone cutting you off. Or the first thing that someone says when you walk into the office. And most of us do not make it through a whole day on mission. But the next day we pick it back up and we start again. And so it feels like God's kind of cruel and he's saying, this is what I want you to do. Go try to do it. Come on. This is what you're supposed to do to bear fruit. Why do you keep blowing it every single day? And it can feel like these rope ladders at the fair. Have you guys seen these? It's the most annoying thing to watch. People pour their money into these rope ladders. Maybe some of us in this room have tried. Maybe some of you have done it. I've never seen anybody except the guys who sell the tickets do it. You know, they'll give a demonstration so you know it's possible. And then you just watch these guys and gals try to get up there and they get halfway up and they just turn over. So you start to think, well, is this the rope ladder that God's put out in front of us? Climb across this rope ladder. Today's the day you're going to make it. You're going to ring the bell and get that big bear in the background. So I was thinking about this driving home the other day, and something came to me. And I ran in the house, and I found my 6-year-old son, and I told him, you can slam a basketball. You can take your hand, you can put that basketball right through the hoop. And he looked at me first kind of smiling like, Dad's being weird, and Dad has some weird idea. But he just said, I can't do it, Dad. I said, yes, you can. You can take this ball. We got the basketball hoop out in the yard, and you can slam it through the hoop. And he started to almost get frustrated with me, and he almost started to cry. He's like, Dad, I can't do it. Stop saying that. But I said, well, I said you could do it, but I haven't told you how yet. And as soon as I told him how he could do it, look at that smile. He went from almost crying to really excited to slam the basketball. And I think for myself sometimes when I approach God in this cycle of failure with loving with Christ's love, I only listen to what God's asked me to do. And I'm not doing it the way. He doesn't just tell us, go do this. He says, and this is the way that we do it. So I'll go out and try it on my own. You know, like Micah standing here, and he jumped up, and, you know, he's just jumping in the air and trying to make it, and he's getting really frustrated. And then I come back to God, and I'm frustrated with God. But God's just saying, did you follow the way that I asked you to do that? He gives us his ladder right here in John 15. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. No six-year-old can slam the basketball by himself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Whenever I fail to love like Christ in a situation, I can honestly say I'm not remaining in Jesus. I'm not remaining in the vine at that moment, not in my position. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is we want to talk about what that means to remain, and not just kind of this vague concept, but really look at the core of why we don't remain and how we do remain. Picture your life. This is a kind of a crazy picture. Lots going on here. But just, this is you, okay? This is your spiritual life, okay? Your house, these are all the fruits of the Spirit in different rooms. Love is the, you know, the pinnacle of that. Scripture points that out over and over and over again. And look at the foundation, okay? If we live our spiritual life, regardless, okay, doesn't matter how much you walk in love, the tornadoes are still coming, okay? The grocery line situations are still happening, and worse are happening in our lives. But if we somehow are able to receive that we are completely right with God, that's abiding, and that's remaining, and that we're forgiven and accepted. That means being completely right with God means we're forgiven and we're accepted by God, then our house will stand. Okay? If that starts to waver, falter, you know, and you get doubt, guilt, so you're not standing on that foundation, self-condemnation, unforgiveness, you guys know this. You've seen this in your life. To the level that you walk in these things, you can't possibly have this fruit tree with the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you. Faithfulness, joy, self-control, patience, when you're founded on this. So as Christians, our status is this, okay? And yet we live, yet we live like this, like this is our status. So there's some kind of dynamic going on that we can have a position in a place, and there can be truth about our position with God, and yet we can live a different life than that, and therefore continue to fail time after time in this loving others with Christ's love. So we're going to talk about that foundation. Okay. So if we just look at the foundation of that spirit, this is that spiritual house again, this is you. Really the foundation of that is based on that starting point of relationship with God is based on forgiveness. Without that forgiveness, there's no foundation for you to have a relationship with God. Cannot have a relationship with him outside of forgiveness. And so we're going to look at two aspects of forgiveness that create this solid foundation that you can grow on. First one being receiving God's forgiveness, really. Not understanding, not having a head knowledge of God's forgiveness. But, I mean, just ask yourself honestly, when you set out in your day and you know you're just blowing it as far as really loving with Christ's love, what level, what depth are you believing that you're forgiven? Let's look at a couple points. So getting in line with the truth is something that we have to do regularly. It doesn't come with a receiving Christ one time in your life, and that's the turning point. Absolutely. All the significance and the power of that happens when you receive Christ, and your position changes at that point. But if you don't come back to that and abide in that and believe that, then the fruit of your life and how you live your life is going to be led by the flesh. It's not going to play out the truth of your position. Let's look at some scripture. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the truth. Let's do a little exercise and hear this as the truth about our position with God, okay? Like, it's a little exercise you're supposed to do every time you read the word. Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So now, we can live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And the condemnation is gone. Condemnation means conviction. You were put on trial, and you are convicted, guilty of sin. Okay? That sentence has been paid for, okay? So you no longer carry that certificate that says I'm convicted and death is my punishment for this. Okay? We get that. Most of us get that clearly. We understand, we have a head knowledge of that, but we're not necessarily living outside of it. We're not necessarily living with that as a truth, you know, in the forefront of our minds and our hearts in our daily life. Romans goes on to say, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. There's two options here. There's only two options. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, good news here, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. This is an encouraging statement. Do you hear this as discouraging? Well, maybe I don't have the Spirit of Christ, which means I don't belong to Christ. No, this is affirming in you that if you belong to Christ, if you're a follower, if you've given yourself over to Jesus to lead you, submission, obedience, you've recognized that you needed that payment, that you were convicted. Because you can deny that and say, there's no conviction for sin, I can live how I want. If you've recognized that and come to Jesus as the payment for that, then you belong to Christ, which means you have the Spirit of Christ in you. Galatians 5 talks about this war between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh still wants to sin in each and every one of us. It still wants to continue to walk in sin. But Galatians says, now's the time to let the Spirit take over in your life. You now have the living God, his Spirit with a capital S, living in you. And all this remain in me that Jesus says suggests that we cannot remain in him. Meaning we can go about our day and let our flesh run things. Okay, we do not become robots or zombies when we came to the Lord. He continues to give us that free will to remain in him. So if we're trying to jump and dunk the basketball with loving like Christ and we're failing, we're probably not remaining and aligning ourselves with the Spirit that's in us. And that's a process of walking with God in that. Another point, you don't decide what is true. You decide whether you are going to believe the truth. There's a lot of power in understanding that statement. You don't decide what is true. Okay, you don't decide what is true about your status with God. You don't get to do that. You don't get to decide how powerful the blood of Jesus is. Sorry, you're not that powerful. Okay? You get to believe it or not believe it, live out of it or not live out of it. We must remain in the awareness of truth or we tend to forget. We are very forgetful. James talks about looking in the mirror and then going away and forgetting what your face looks like. Okay? We look into the truth, like right now, for the next half hour or so, and we look into the truth, and then we go away and we forget. We look into what is our status, what is our position with God. We spend time with God, and he affirms in us our position, and we go away from the mirror, and we forget. You've got to understand and grasp God's forgiveness. I have been just digging in now, and the more I've focused on this subject, it's everywhere in the New Testament. You don't have to look for specific chapters. You just start reading. And it's jumping out everywhere. Love with Christ's love. You're completely forgiven. Righteous. You're saints. You're good with God. It's already settled. We're still fighting that battle, even though Jesus already won it. Okay? You guys have a piece of paper? A pen? I'm just going to ask a couple questions this morning. Number one is, and we're going to do something with these numbers, so it'd be really good to get a number down. You may know that God sees you as completely forgiven, but how do you currently see yourself? Do you feel pure? Okay, not looking for an intellectual answer. It's okay if you know intellectually what the right answer is, but you don't put that answer because it's not how you feel. That's the point of this, is to get down to how you feel, because that's what's affecting how you live. Okay, so just take a minute and think about that. Write down a number. Ten being you are completely pure before God, and one being 1 foot in hell, 1 foot on a banana peel. However you want to equate that. Okay. All right, I want to go through one more aspect of forgiveness, and then we're going to spend some time with God in this. So we got receiving God's forgiveness. That's in this foundation of forgiveness in which we can stand, our house can stand in a place where we can now go out and be successful in loving with Christ's love. We got to receive forgiveness. And you think, oh, I did that, you know, whatever, a year ago or a week ago or 20 years ago when I received Christ, but you've got to stay in believing that. And then there's forgiving yourself. Restoring your spiritual dignity is forgiving yourself. Because we can even get to a place where we believe God has forgiven us. Yes, Christ's blood was powerful, and he paid for that sin. And okay, so God's good with it, and he's forgiven me. But I'm just a wretch. I'm just worthless. I'm filthy. I can't believe the things I did. And I just can't get over forgiving myself. And we live with this self-contempt. There's a way to get over it. It is possible to forgive yourself. Think of having in your past Paul's history, the Apostle Paul. Okay? And he oversaw the persecution of Christians, and sometimes their killing, their murder, because they believed in Jesus, because they followed Jesus. And yet he came to a place of spiritual dignity where he could say with confidence, no, I'm right with God, and I am a good man. Now he got right down in the trenches with us and said, I wrestle with sin in my flesh, but I submit that to the Spirit, and he's wrestling that with all of us. But he had self-dignity, spiritual dignity, restored, and he did not have self-contempt. He knew his position in Christ. Peter denying Jesus, and God comes in and restores that. And Peter had to receive it, and he had to walk in it. He wasn't one of the founders of the Christian church. He wasn't the rock that Jesus called him by not believing in himself and not forgiving himself. He embraced that. And loving yourself is a really powerful concept. Jesus commands us to love others. How? Like we love ourselves. So have you thought about that? I mean, this really hit me just this week as I looked into this. Would you want to reproduce your self-love, how you love yourself right now. Would you want to reproduce that and give it to other people? Would it? Does it represent Christ-like love? Do you love yourself like Christ loves you? In a way that's the plumb line, that's the measuring stick for how you're supposed to love others. How should I love others? Well, let's see. How do I treat myself when I break something? How do I treat myself when I make a mistake? How much do I believe in my abilities? Yeah, that's how I should go out and love everybody, and then the world's going to be a better place. Okay? Just think of the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. Going through that list. Does that describe how I love myself? Okay, one more scale of 1 to 10 to write on your paper. Does the love you have for yourself represent the kind of love God wants you to give others? And so now we want to kind of put that on a scale so we can actually identify and see that. General, just thinking of your inner life even, your inner thoughts. What do you say to yourself? What do you say to others about yourself? How do you receive a compliment? How closely does that come to the mark of Christ-like love? Just put a number down there. Okay. I was meeting with somebody a while back, and they were kind of going through their story with me of their experiences, their relationship with God, and I was really kind of surprised by this list of their past sins that they ran through. Just like they had the paper in front of them. It wasn't even trying to... I didn't ask them, what's your past look like? What things have you? They had it like that. Now, this is a believer. And I just thought, wow, they just always got that list right in their back pocket. And they got it memorized. They didn't have to take it out. So I said, let's take a little time and just listen to God's perspective on that list. What does God want to do with that list? So we went into prayer. And immediately when I closed my eyes, one way that God can communicate to me sometimes is to give me a picture, just something, image comes to mind that represents the situation. And immediately when I closed my eyes, I was imagining, picturing this person sitting in a room in front of a big wooden table, big long wooden table. Okay, and they're sitting down in a chair facing this wooden table, and this table is covered with all kinds of stuff. There's pictures and objects and all different things that represent that list that they just ran off to me. And they're looking through all that, and my view, my perspective is kind of from behind them, and there's God standing on the other side of the table. It's all this junk, and they're looking through all of that. And then the camera angle, if you will, kind of starts to change, and it's swooping over around the table, and as it comes around the table, just as it reaches the other side of the table, the table's clear. And I come over to God's perspective and I'm looking at this person sitting there like they're looking at God, and there's this clear wooden table before them, which really impressed on me how often we're sitting in that chair looking through all our stuff. It's already gone for God because he's looking through the work of Jesus and he's seeing this clear table. You're good. It's okay. It's covered. It's gone. And yet we live our lives, we start our day with that perspective of now we still got the list. It's like the list needs to be burned. And so what I'd like to do for the next few minutes is just lead us in some prayer, but really all of us going before God and getting a fresh perspective again on our place in him. And maybe even a fresh perspective as well on loving ourselves. And just let God lead that. I just want to let the Spirit lead in this prayer. So if you want to join me, let's just go before the Lord. Just get comfortable, however you desire to, if you need to get on your knees, whatever, just encourage you to feel free. So, Lord, I thank you for the journey you've had me on lately of remembering the truth. And that there's new levels of embracing it available. And all the struggles of ups and downs of walking in that and seeing myself as you do through my life. Thank you that you're taking me to new levels of understanding and accepting. And then with that confidence, handing over that leadership to your spirit in me to align my flesh so that your love can come out. So what do you want to say? Just ask God, what do you want to say to me this morning about my position in you? Would you give me a picture? Would you give me a word? Something that's tangible, that I can grasp what number I am when it comes to purity and forgiveness and being right with you. What do you want to say about the number I wrote down, Lord? Feel like you hear God saying something, write it down. Open my eyes, Lord. What do you see when you look at me? Thank you, Lord, for the complete work that you did for me. I choose to lay down that feeling that there's just something more I got to do. There's just a little bit more I got to take care of to really be right before God in my spiritual condition. I reject that. In Jesus' name, I choose to believe your word, that I am completely right with you, that the table is clean. And so I can just move on in relationship with you and not have to look through all that junk. And Lord, I bring before you just that number that I wrote down for how I love myself. And I set that before you. I ask you to forgive me if it's not a 10. Not out of guilt or condemnation, but because you loved me at such a great level, you want nothing less for me. Would you forgive me for all the self-condemnation, the ridicule, the impatience that I have with myself? And by your spirit that lives in me, as I move forward with this day, would you catch me when I'm not loving myself? Would you stop me mid-sentence and say, don't do that? remind me that I'm your child, worth dying for in your eyes, and that I would love myself that way. And on this foundation, God, I pray that you would help me to come back into a right place of just letting your Spirit produce that Christ-like love in me, Lord, and not trying to work it out in my flesh, but letting your Spirit take over. Help me to stand in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So, and, you know, from that and staying in that, you can then begin to do really important things like forgive others. And you can move into forgiving others and receiving their forgiveness. And then the love actually starts to flow out of you and the fruit. So, just a couple of quick things. There's just 2 points. One, if you want to continue to go deeper this week in that number and where you're at, God spoke some things to you. I hope you wrote them down. Walk with God in those points. Read Romans 5. Read all of Romans, Ephesians, Galatians 5. Start digging into the word and remaining in the vine in this. Because you're going to walk away from this mirror. You don't want to forget what you look like in God's eyes. On the second point, a fun exercise. My wife and I looked at this 1 Corinthians 13 and did this, and it was really interesting. Go through that list of love traits, you know, traits of true love, and then ask yourself, how do I do that for myself? How do I love myself that way? Last thing for announcements here, discipleship training tonight. Paul Kurd is going to be bringing wisdom into the idea of intentionally creating an environment for discipleship in your life. Okay, some practicals on, like, I built a greenhouse in my backyard and put my grapes in there, and now they're getting tons of grapes on them. But I had to take that action step. And what are some practical things we can do in our lives relationally to create that environment where that fruit, that lasting fruit that the Lord wants us to bear starts to come forth? So.
Awesome. Thank you so much.